Our God, as we come to you this morning in prayer, knowing full well, God, that you are with us, we are grateful this morning for the gift of your salvation through your Son. Thank you, Father, for this time, this month, this time and season of Advent, where we can reflect on the incredible gift that you have given us in your Son. Father, this morning I know that among your people here that there are needs, and I do pray for those needs this morning, Father, for the financial needs of some, especially at this time of the year, for those who are feeling the absence of loved ones because they've gone to glory. We pray, Father, that you would surround them right now with your love. For those who may be struggling with emotional and personal problems, God, we just give those to you and pray, Father, that you would just embrace them in your love and that you would help us, Father, to know the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place this morning. For those who are sick and laid aside, we pray, Father, for healing. Pray, God, that you, the God who provides healing and love, the great physician, would come besides those folks and just help them to sense that their church family is lifting them in prayer this morning. And I pray for us as a congregation, Father, especially in this season of Advent. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be true and good witnesses of the truth. That in our daily interactions with people, God, we would represent Jesus. That people would see the risen Christ in us. That people would see the incredible miracle of Christmas in our hearts and in our lives. That we as a church, Father, would proclaim unashamedly the name of Jesus Christ, our King, the powerful name that it is. So we thank you, Father, for this time this morning. We pray for Gene, the Pastor Gene, as he comes and presents your word, Father. I pray that you would anoint him from on high, that you would hide him behind the cross and behind the manger, and that we would hear this morning from you, from the throne of heaven, the things that you want us to hear, to understand, to take to heart, and put into action. Thank you, Father, for your presence in this place this morning. We give you all the glory for who you are. We thank you, God, for the incredible miracle that you have provided to us through the Lord Jesus. And we will just continue to celebrate, Father, who you are in our lives. Praying all of this in the mighty name of our soon coming Savior, the Lord Jesus. And God's people said, amen and amen.
Stand against what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Beautiful spirit-filled moments here this morning in this time of prayer. Boys and girls, you are officially dismissed to Kingdom Kids along with your workers. And the most important thing you can do right now is to walk quietly. Unlike Pastor Gene, who would give you permission to skip. For the rest of us, I would invite you to the Gospel according to John. Chapter 20, I don't have it in the Pew Bible number here, but we are going to John chapter 20. It's hard to believe we've gone through such an incredible journey through this gospel, and this morning we wrap it up. So the Gospel of John chapter 20, we're reading from verses 19 to 23. Here's what the Word of God says to us this morning. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is God's word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Well, today we have come to the conclusion of our walk through the Gospel of John. Now, for those of you who are paying attention, your first question has to be, well, what do you mean? It's chapter 20. John doesn't end at chapter 20. How can you tell us this is the end of the Gospel of John? Well, John actually ends at chapter 21, but we're ending it today. And we're ending this look at the Gospel of John for two reasons, one primary reason and one interesting reason. The primary reason is simply this. Today is the first week of Advent, okay? And Advent, as you heard, is the time for God's children to prepare to celebrate Jesus' coming on Christmas. Usually we do that for four Sundays before Christmas. Well, today we're not having an Advent message. I'm going to preach on the Gospel of John. Next week is our Christmas dinner, where we have our theater group coming in to give us a Christmas presentation, so we're not going to have a sermon on Advent next week. Then the following week, the third week of Advent, if I was to preach on chapter 21, that would give us exactly 1 week to talk about Advent the week before Christmas, and I'm not willing to do that. So I want to end it this week, and we're going to have two Advent messages before Christmas, and of course we have the Christmas dinner coming in between. Now, just by way of information, we've not really done a lot of talking about the Christmas dinner. In fact, we've done none, because we don't do announcements, as you guys know. It has been in the bulletin, it has been on the PowerPoint for a service, and you have received emails. So I'm going to ask you a question. Who here plans to bring at least one friend to the Christmas dinner? Show me by way of hands. Okay. That's not too bad, but it's not too good either. Okay. If you remember, when we started this a couple of years ago, the idea was is to fill a table. So if you were a family of four, you would invite four friends, because there's eight people sit at a table. If you're a family of five, you would invite three friends. If you're a family of three, you'd invite five friends. The idea was to fill a table. Now, we haven't done a good job advertising it. We still have never figured out how to advertise without talking about things up here. So, just so you know, next week is the Christmas dinner. It is going to be catered by Henry's Market. I believe we'll have room. I couldn't have said that the last 2 years because I was concerned we wouldn't have room, because we had like 200 people reserved the last 2 years, and we can only seat 200 in here around tables. So we've had about 190, 195 people the last 2 years, just enough. This year, I think it may be the opposite. We may have several empty tables. So we have room this year. So if you want to invite friends to come and have a nice meal, sing some Christmas songs, see a dramatic presentation of the Christmas story, it's a very easy invite. Okay. A long explanation of why we're ending the Gospel of John today. Now, I told you I had an interesting reason why, and it's interesting to me, maybe not to you. But chapter 20 is commonly considered by most scholars as the end of the Gospel of John. They believe that John ended his Gospel at chapter 20, and that chapter 21 was written 1 to 3 years after chapter 20 by a close friend of John, and was written to tie up loose ends. John left a lot of loose ends in his gospel. He wasn't interested in tying up loose ends. And to give you evidence of this, I want to read for you the end of chapter 20. This is how chapter 20 ends. And when you hear it, doesn't it sound like the book is over? This is what it says. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Doesn't sound like it's over. That book's over. Well, that's what most theologians believe. That's where John ended his book. And chapter 21 talks about Peter and what happened with Peter, et cetera, et cetera. And they believe that it wasn't even written by John, but someone really close to John, but very, very quickly after he wrote this, someone wrote the last chapter. And the reason they believe it happened so quick, that every copy of the Gospel of John ever found has chapter 21 included. That means it either was originally written by John with the gospel, or was added within a few years, certainly under 5 years after chapter 20 was written. So, I don't mind ending today at chapter 20. Maybe this is where John ended, you know, and maybe not, but I think it's not unreasonable based on how this chapter ends to think sounds like the end of the book. But we are in John chapter 20. What can this last chapter we're going to look at anyways, what can we learn about this? I want to tell you a story, true story, happened about 30 years ago. I've read this account on several places, and the account was actually given by the person who's involved in the story. And what had happened about 30 years ago or so, a lady walked into an ice cream parlor in Beverly Hills, California. And as she was waiting in line, all of a sudden, behind her walked in Paul Newman, and he stood behind her in line. Now, I don't know how many of you know who Paul Newman is, but 30 years ago, Paul Newman was probably like Brad Pitt. He was handsome. He was a mega Hollywood star, mega star in Hollywood. And Paul Newman walks in behind this lady and stands there, and this lady says she was determined not to be rattled. She was determined to just do business as usual, like he wasn't even standing behind her. She did a pretty good job. She went up to the counter, she ordered her ice cream, she walked out of the store. The problem was, she discovered when she walked out of the store, she did not have her ice cream cone. And she didn't want to go right back into the store because that would have been embarrassing. So she stood on the sidewalk for a couple of minutes and waited. And then she went back into the store, and she looked on the counter, and her ice cream cone was not there. And she was perplexed. So she stood at the counter for several seconds thinking, where's my ice cream cone? And she said she felt the tap on her shoulder. And when she turned around, she was face to face with, you guessed it, Paul Newman. And Paul Newman recalls this story, and he says, what I told the lady very softly and gently so no one else could hear, I said, ma'am, if you're looking for your ice cream cone, you may want to look in your purse. My point being this, when Paul Newman arrived on the scene, he had a very dramatic effect on this lady. In fact, famous people tend to do that to some of us. So I have a question for you this morning. What about Jesus? What about the Son of God? When Jesus shows up, does he have an impact on our lives? I want you to consider for the next couple of minutes the impact Jesus has had on history. Let me give you some examples. Someone wrote this. I didn't come up with this, but this is what they said. They said, Socrates taught for around 40 years. The Plato taught for around 50 years. And Aristotle taught for around 40 years. And Jesus taught for only 3 years. Yet the influence of Jesus' ministry is greater than the impact left by the combined 130 years teaching from three men who were considered some of the greatest philosophers of all time. Now, Jesus painted no pictures that we know of, yet Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci, they received their inspiration from Jesus. Jesus didn't write any poetry that we know of, yet Dante and Milton and scores of other poets throughout history were inspired by Jesus. As far as we know, Jesus didn't compose any music. But Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn, they reached their highest level of performance in the music they composed in praise of him. Almost every sphere of human greatness has the stamp of Jesus Christ on it. Our lives have been enriched throughout history because of Jesus Christ. Now, we're close to Christmas. Thinking about Christmas. Christmas is not just an event that happened in the past. It is the fulfillment of the plan of God for the past, for the present, and for the future. Now, I think it's fair to say, and it's fair to say about us, that we can make a lot of assumptions. And we can make a lot of assumptions about things that are very familiar to us. We can just assume a lot of things, particularly, let's say, around Christmas. Let me give you an example about what I mean about making assumptions. I heard the story about a first-year teacher teaching her first year of school, and she was teaching first graders. And it was the day before the Christmas break. And all of her students lined up to give her presents at the end of the day. She said the first student gave her a very small box, and she shook it and rattled it. And she knew that this child's father owned the local candy store. So she said to the child, "I bet I know what this is. This is a box of chocolate." And to the student said, "Yes, it is." Well, the next student came up and gave her a long, thin box. And her parent owned the local flower shop. And she said to that student, "I bet I know what this is. This is probably some flowers." And she says, "Yes, teacher, it's a bunch of flowers." The next student came up and handed the teacher a box. And she knew that this student's father owned the local liquor store. And this box was leaking. So she took her finger and she tasted it. She goes, "I know what this is. This is champagne." And the student says, "Nope." The teacher says, "Well, let me taste it again." And picks up the box and this time licks the box and says, "I know what this is. This is wine." The student says, "Nope, it's a puppy." I see most of you got that one. Yeah. Friends, Jesus has clearly influenced our world. But Jesus didn't come to influence our world. He came to influence us as individuals, as people. I want to read that text that Mike read for us again, but this time I want to set the scene. You need to know what's happening here. So before I read the text, what's happening is this. Jesus has already been crucified. He's already died and already been put in the tomb. And his disciples are hiding out in a locked house. The doors are locked. They're hiding out because they're afraid the Jews may find them and they may point them out as followers of Jesus Christ. And they're afraid they may be killed as well. So you get a bunch of scared men locked in this room, and then this happens. Let me read what happens. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I want to challenge you as we look at this text today that when Jesus showed up, everything changed. Everything became different. What was the difference? I'll explain to you the difference in a moment, but before I do that, let me give you some simple guidelines or rules, okay? First is this. Jesus often shows up when things seem hopeless to us. Remember the old saying, "It's always darkest before the dawn"? Almost all of us have heard that. Well, that saying is not necessarily untrue. Jesus shows up when things seem to be the darkest. Secondly, Jesus shows up because he understands our struggles. He understands what we are facing. We need to always remember, Jesus walked among us as a human being. That means Jesus got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired, he got frustrated, he got angry, he was disappointed. Jesus faced all those things that we face in this vessel. Jesus faced them. You know, I find that Christians oftentimes, they put too much on the fact that Jesus was human or too much on the fact that Jesus was God. I very rarely come across a Christian who has a good understanding that Jesus was God and that Jesus was man. So I've heard people say, well, of course Jesus didn't sin. He was God. Like, he was never tempted. That's just totally not true. He was a human being. So Jesus understands our struggles. He can relate to the problems we're facing. And the third thing I want you to know before I get into these reasons is simply this, and probably the most important reason is that Jesus cares. Jesus genuinely cares. Let me give you an example of this. Some of you will remember the Oklahoma City bombing, the federal building. It wasn't that long ago. And 168 people were killed during that bombing, needlessly and shamelessly. Well, they built a memorial right across the street from that bombed out building. And it's a 9-foot statue of Jesus. But unlike the statue you're accustomed to seeing with Jesus with his hands out, like you'd see in the Ozarks or you see in Brazil, this statue is different. Because this 9-foot statue has Jesus with his face in his hands. There it is right there. And he's turned slightly away from where the terror took place. And there's a plaque that you can't really see it there that reads simply, "And Jesus wept." I think they did a great job with that memorial. Because Jesus cares. He cares. At times, to us, things can seem hopeless. If you live long enough, you're probably going to come up to some point in your life where you feel a little hopeless. I've been there at a couple points in my life. We need to understand that Jesus cares about us and that when he shows up, he will make a difference if we let him. If we let him. That's the important part. He will make a difference. So let's look at the difference that Jesus made in our text today when he showed up. What difference did he make? Well, right in the beginning, this is real simple. It's right out there. When Jesus shows up, he will bring you peace. Twice in those couple of scriptures we read, it talks about Jesus' promise to give his disciples peace. And the peace that Jesus is talking about here is not a peace that you get from positive thinking. No, it's not a peace you get from determination. It's not a peace you get from a pill or a bottle. It's not a peace that can be bought. The peace Jesus is talking about to his disciples is a peace that comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, we spent a lot of time the last few weeks talking about the job of the Holy Spirit. Way back to a few weeks ago when I talked about witnessing. I talked about the Holy Spirit's role in witnessing, that he's going to convict people of their sin. We don't have to do that. We don't have to tell people they're going to hell. We don't have to tell them how bad their sin is. Scripture says the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin. It's not our job. Our job is to point them to Jesus, not tell them how bad they are. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, the Holy Spirit's job description is this long. It's long. Well, the Holy Spirit will give you peace. A peace that can come no other way. I think most of you remember the story when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and a storm came up. He was with his disciples in a boat and Jesus was sleeping in the stern of the boat and the disciples got very, very concerned. These hardened fishermen, by the way, this must have been a bad storm. These guys were used to being out on the Sea of Galilee. These hardened fishermen said to Jesus, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" As he was sleeping, like, what's wrong with you? We're about to die, and you don't care about us? Remember what Jesus did? It's my favorite miracle, if I haven't told you before. What's Jesus do? He stands up and says to this massive storm, "Be still." And everything just stops, becomes calm. If there's one miracle I would want to see, it's not Lazarus raising from the dead. I'd want to see this one. This is the one I want to be in that boat when he tells this raging storm, stop. And everything just gets calm. For me, this is the miracle that tops all miracles. You probably have your favorite. Lazarus is pretty good too, by the way. But I like this one. Jesus brings peace to that situation. You know, Paul tells us that peace is a gift from God that guards or protects our hearts. Let me read what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart in minds through Jesus Christ." When Paul uses that phrase here, "will guard your heart and mind," in the original language, this is very much a military term. It's exactly what it sounds. That word originally means a soldier guarding something. Prisoner, an area. It's very much a military term when Paul says that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. So, do you see the truth in that? God stands guard over your troubled heart, over your troubled soul. The peace of God will do that for you. What else happens when Jesus arrives? Well, when Jesus shows up, he'll bring you a new perspective. Until Jesus' appearance in that room with his disciples were confused, discouraged, defeated. They had heard the rumors that Jesus was alive when they were in that room. They had already heard the rumors. We read that elsewhere. You know what they believed about those rumors? Zero. Didn't happen. I've told you before, the disciples are just like you and me. They're not super spiritual giants who attain this super spirituality. They were in that room afraid, and when they were told the rumors, Jesus is alive, he's walking around, they said, "No way. None of us believe that." Why would they believe that? Does that make any sense to you? If you buried a loved one and saw them go into the grave in their casket, and they buried the casket, and someone told you 3 days later, "I saw your loved one downtown walking around," would you believe them? Of course you wouldn't believe them. You say, "You are nuts. You are crazy." You would just not believe them. Neither would I. Neither did the disciples. They didn't believe Jesus was alive. They didn't understand those stories that were being circulated. But everything changed when Jesus shows up. Let me read verse 20. It says, "He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." It wasn't just Jesus mysteriously walking through without opening the door, just walking through the walls and standing in front of them saying, "Here I am." No, he showed them his hands and his side. And it was at that moment they were glad that it was the Lord. That act of Jesus gave the disciples a whole new perspective. They knew Jesus was crucified. They knew the body had been placed in the tomb. However, they were given a whole new perspective because of what Jesus did. Remember, they were struggling with discouragement. They were feeling defeated. And upon seeing Jesus, they realized one thing for sure: that death was not the end. We've talked about this before, but in Jewish theology back in Jesus' day, when it comes to what happened after you died, the Jews didn't know. They had multiple ideas, and the Jewish leaders of the day give you these five choices that may happen when you die, they're basically saying, "We don't know what happens when you die." They had multiple choices. The Jews didn't know what happened after death. They had no idea. Was it it? Was it over? They had multiple thoughts. So these disciples would have probably thought death was it. Now they have someone talking to them who's returned from the dead. They know that death is not the end anymore, that there's something that happens after death. Several years ago, there was a very well-known theologian by the name of Dr. Harry Rimmer. You probably don't know him, and that's fine. But he recounts a discussion he had. I said a very friendly discussion with a Muslim teacher. He said we were comparing our faiths. And he writes how the discussion went, and this is what he says. Dr. Rimmer said, I started out by saying that we believe that God has spoken to us in a book called the Bible. He said his Muslim friend and teacher said, we believe God has spoken to us in a book through the Quran. Rimmer said, I said, we believe that God has visited this planet in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, of course, his Muslim friend responded and said, we believe that God has revealed himself through the prophet Muhammad. Rimmer then said, well, we believe Jesus died for his people. Muslim replied, we believe Muhammad died for his people. And here comes where Rimmer was going here the whole time. He knew where he was going. He said, then I told my Muslim friend that Jesus, we believe that Jesus proved his claim by coming back from the grave. To which his Muslim friend replied, we have no record of our prophet after his death. That is what I mean by perspective. Jesus had given his disciples a completely new perspective. What else happens when Jesus shows up? He gives you purpose. He gives you purpose. Verse 21 says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. This transformation that takes place with the disciples happens instantly and immediately. Remember where they are. They're hiding out in a house with the door locked, afraid that some Jews may find them and afraid of what may happen to them. That's where they were when Jesus walks in the room. They were frozen with fear, completely neutralized, totally ineffective for the kingdom. Jesus shows up and what happens? Well, Jesus gives them a reason to be alive. They went from being weak, indecisive men to being men of God who shook their very world. According to church tradition and church history, almost every single one of the disciples died a martyr's death. And they died a martyr's death because they would not retract on their faith. They would not denounce Jesus Christ. These are guys hiding out, locked in a room, afraid to talk to anyone. After Jesus shows up, they're willing to go outside, tell everyone who Jesus is, what he has done, and when threatened with their life, they said, go ahead. What's Paul say? Kill me. You know, to die is gain. Great. You know, to live is Christ. I'm going to win either way. Friends, when Jesus shows up, he gives you a new purpose. When Jesus shows up, he gives you new power. Verse 22 says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we have talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. We could do 52 sermons on the Holy Spirit and never cover everything the Holy Spirit does. And let me just remind you of who the Holy Spirit is. In case you've forgotten or you're not sure about this, the Holy Spirit is God. Not a piece of God, not a part of God. The Holy Spirit is God. God. There's no other way to say it. God. Just like Jesus Christ was God, the Holy Spirit's God. God has come to dwell in the book of Acts. Every believer in Acts chapter 2, God, the Holy Spirit. Every believer from that point forward receives the Holy Spirit. You need to understand the apostles, when they were walking with Jesus and they were following Jesus, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You have an advantage over all the apostles because the moment you said yes to Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. They did not. They did not. They did not receive the Holy Spirit until after Jesus had died, after he had risen from the dead. That's when they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power over our weaknesses. And do you understand this? And I hope you do. That you don't have the power within yourself to live the Christian life. Your will and determination and your focus on purpose. Listen, you will never be able to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ without yielding your life to the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. Impossible. You cannot clean yourself up from the inside. The Holy Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit can take your insides and make you clean and make you new. And the Holy Spirit can change your attitude. It can change your goals. It can change your mission, your purpose. It happens from the inside. You and I do not have the power to do this on our own. I think this is where many, many, many Christians fall down. Why so many Christians are not fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Because they do not yield themselves to the Holy Spirit's direction. When the Holy Spirit says, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, go here, go there, we don't listen. We need to ask God to help us to understand the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives so we can discern the Holy Spirit's voice from the voice, the thousand other voices that come at us every day. We need to know which one is the Holy Spirit. And more importantly than that, then we need to follow what we're being told to do or not do. Jesus promised his disciples the Holy Spirit way back in John chapter 7. Now, they weren't going to get it for another 13 chapters or for another year and a half, 2 years later. But this is what he says in John chapter 7. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know that's another name for? It may not sound it, but rivers of living water, you know what that is? Another name for? Holy Spirit. This is Christ promising his disciples they're going to receive this river of living water. Now, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet, because Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. But what he says is that this is what I'm going to give you. Now, a river certainly has power. We understand that. A river has energy. And you and I need that kind of power and that kind of energy. Okay. Let me try and wrap this up. What do we do when Jesus shows up? Now, I'm going to tell you something I hope all of you already know. Jesus already has shown up. He's already here. It's not a secret. You know, he has shown up in your life if you are a Christian. And you know what? If you're not a Christian, I would dare say Jesus has also shown up. But he's shown up from the outside, knocking on the door of your heart, not from the inside in the person of the Holy Spirit. So the question that we have is not when is Jesus going to show up, but what are we going to do because Jesus has shown up? What are we going to do? Are we going to listen? Are we going to receive the peace in a crazy world that most people don't have peace, the peace Jesus is talking about? Are we going to do that? Are we going to receive the power that Jesus wants us to have? You know, are we going to be given a mission and a purpose? And are we going to follow it? These are all fair questions because all of those take cooperation from you. God gives you the Holy Spirit the moment you say yes to him. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be worthy of the Holy Spirit. The truth is, none of us are worthy of the Holy Spirit. But God gives you the Holy Spirit immediately. Then the question becomes, are you going to listen? We enter into the Christmas season, typically starting today. So we have 3 more weeks to prepare for our coming Savior. It's a great time for us to take a spiritual inventory, to ask, how have I done this last year? Am I more like Jesus now than I was a year ago? The answer should be emphatically yes. 100% yes. And if it's not, there's something wrong in the equation in your relationship with God. But I got to tell you, God is patient. It hasn't been a good year. God understands. God says, well, make next year better. You know, you don't have to beat yourself up for it. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I always didn't say yes last year, and I always didn't say no. This year, I intend to, with the help of your Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your patience with us. I thank you, God, for your word, which still, hundreds and even thousands of years later, it still speaks to us as though it was written yesterday. I thank you, God, for the wisdom that your word holds. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us understand your word. And more importantly, helps us apply it to our own personal lives so we can look and talk and act a little more like Jesus week after week, month after month. I pray for us as a congregation, God, that we would be in the center of your will. And that we would be ready to say an immediate yes to anything, anything you ask us to do or not to do. So I give you ourselves, God, as we prepare for December 25th, where we celebrate your birth. I pray, God, we would take a spiritual inventory and look at last year and look at this year and see where we're at and how we did. In doing so, God, we'd refocus our complete devotion and attention on being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, God, in advance for how you're going to work in us and through us as individuals and as a church family. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.